The New Testament reading that I am reading today is Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 10. It's a verse that we actually, verses that we actually read at the old church retreat, but they fit so well for this Reformation Sunday. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. We were by nature children of wrath like everyone else, but, this is a big but God, who is rich in mercy out of great love with which God loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Martin Luther loved this verse, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in ages to come he might show how, with immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ, for by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not the results of works, so that no one can boast and say, look what I did. For we are what God has made us, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I confessed last year on Reformation Sunday that I first did not grow up a Presbyterian, and I did have no idea that John Calvin was the founder of the Presbyterians, or that Martin Luther started or helped start the Reformations of the Protestants till I was in my mid-20s and in seminary. Calvin, to me, was a character in a comic I grew up with. Calvin, this boy, and his imaginary tiger friend, Hobbes. And all I knew about Martin Luther was there was a man named Martin Luther King, and I didn't know he was named after this great reformer. It's all I knew. But thanks be to God, some 35 years later, I know something more. I know it's the 500th anniversary of Reformation, the beginning of the Protestant Church, and if I didn't know, my Lutheran friends have been on me for a year, so I would know this. But the truth is, I do understand that Martin Luther was one of the people that started this all. And when I was in Germany last summer, I went to this castle that had a church attached to it. It was a Lutheran castle. Okay, you can't see this, but I can't help myself. And I bought a half dozen little Martin Luthers. He has right here his translation of the Bible into German. Here's the little feather he wrote his 95 theses, and well, I'll take off his hat, his whole outfit. I own one of these. Now, this was a very, very good financial decision. I paid about $5 for it. Now it costs $20 on eBay. Right, so do I know stewardship or not? And so I start thinking, I got this Martin Luther thing down. And then I got on the internet and found there was a church in Germany where the youth group has done the whole Reformation in Playmobil toys. Do you know, this Playmobil of Martin Luther is the best-selling item they have ever made, ever. It sold out 3 times. Well, this youth group in Germany has done the Reformation in 16 different scenes, and they had to ask people to borrow all the Playmobiles so they could do it, and I thought I was impressive because I have one. Okay, but that's probably not bad for me to get brought down a notch in this big old pulpit. because I remember that it was not just about Martin Luther. It was about the church. It was about history that's important for us to know, essential, and can still offer us wisdom and guidance now. And I suspect if this toy figure could speak, thank God it does not, that Martin Luther would say, stop talking about me and point to the sovereign God. Point to the sovereign God, God's amazing grace, God's turning towards us at the same time that we turn towards God. I would be reminded by Martin Luther that it's about forgiveness. And with that kind of comeuppance, or downins, I begin to preach a little bit. I'll admit that I love history. Now, that would have surprised my high school teacher, Mr. Stack, because I don't like numbers and I forget the specifics, but what I discovered is I like the story around it. I like to hear about people whose ordinary, faithful, many times faulted ways changed themselves and the community, and in Martin Luther's way, even the world in some way. I learned his story, and it made me really interested. I mean, I thought I was an expert because I brought out my church history books this week, and I read a 50-page entry in Wikipedia. So when I took the Lutheran quiz I found online on Martin Luther, I thought, I'm ready. I knew he protested in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 1st, 1957. I got it down. I got the toy. I took the quiz, and I flunked. I knew some specific, I knew some stories, but not the specifics. That's why I brought in a professor to teach a Sunday school class today. But what I remember about Martin Luther, what I am caught of by the man, is that he grew up as what we would call the working poor now. In that day, they called him trading class stock and middling means. That's a big insult in 1517. Martin Luther's father was ambitious for himself and for his oldest son, so he made sure Martin Luther went to school and then got into university because his father wanted him to be a lawyer. That would be good for him, good for the family, good for Martin. And Martin went. He studied hard. He was a really good student. But traveling back home one day from college to home, a thunder and lightning storm started, and a lightning bolt hit probably this close to him on the ground. And Martin Luther did one of those prayers. Oh, help me, Saint Anna. If I'm not killed, I'll become a monk. Now, you know those kind of prayers. If you get me out of the speeding ticket, Lord, I will never speed again. If you make my friend better, I'll be a better person. You know, we do that kind of bargaining. Well, Martin Luther was not hit by lightning, and he actually became a monk. His father was not pleased. Let me tell you, a lawyer was in the plan not to be a religious monk. So Martin, he quit law school, he sold his books, and he joined a monastery, became an Augustinian. And all the reports are is that he was a really good monk. He studied, he fasted, he kept the order and kept it faithfully and well. But he had this deep-seated unrest in himself that he was not good enough for God. So he did all those things even more, and it didn't ease him, this kind of, I am not worthy of God's love. So he decided he'd go to Rome and he'd take a pilgrimage. It's a long way, Germany to Rome. And the pilgrimage was to walk up these stairs, I think 28 of them, and as you didn't walk them, you'd go on your knees and you'd kiss the steps every time. It would help you get closer to God. And he did that, and it didn't help. He didn't feel any better inside. So he went around in a frenzy and kind of tried to do all the good he could. Because, you know, if you did good, it helped you with God. It didn't ease his soul at all. So he went back to Wittenberg, again, where he was teaching in a university. And he started reading a Bible. He had an actual Bible. That was a rare thing in the day. And he read it, and he read it, and he read it, and he read things he'd never heard before and started reading Scripture like it was brand new to him. And he read in Latin, because that's all they had back there, a verse out of Romans that said, the one who is righteous will live by faith. And that was like, is that in the Bible really? It's, you live by faith, not by doing things? And then he read Ephesians, I bet. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of great love, made us alive in Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not the results of works of good deeds. And he read that, and it changed him. It kind of put a lightning bolt in his soul. That faith is believing in that amazing gift of forgiveness, and that faith and love changes you, and that in response to that love, we turn from our old ways, we repent, and we walk in a new way. And all that time, God is moving towards us. And out of that thankfulness, you do good works, you give, and lives are changed. And during this time that he is having this lightning bolt of newness come upon him, there's a practice in the church. It's around 517, and Pope Leo starts the sale of indulgences to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Have any of you been there? It's stunning. And so how do you pay for it? Building campaign? Kind of what indulgences were, but you didn't get a brick with your name on it if you gave a donation, or your plaque on the wall. An indulgence meant if you gave money that went for the building of the basilica, you shortened your time in purgatory. Now, purgatory is kind of this in-between space between heaven and hell before you get anywhere else. And if you gave an indulgence, it kind of would put your dead loved one up in heaven automatically. You know, if you loved your mother, wouldn't you put some extra money in there to make sure? I mean, you can understand that. Or they were also kind of hinting, if you're just not doing a lot of good things and you give a little money for indulgences, you're going to kind of get in there. So the sales were going on, and there was this one guy who was the best salesman ever. And he came into Martin Luther's area. His name was Tozel, and he was so good they made a rhyme up above him. This is what I love. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. He was the best seller, and that was too much for Martin Luther, because it was like the church became the mediator of salvation. And it was contradictory to what Luther was reading in Scripture. Forgiveness is a gift. It's a mercy. You can't buy God's favor or love to get you into heaven. So Martin Luther, as the academic monk that he was, wrote 95 theses and kind of nailed them on the door of a church in Wittenberg. Now, I've got to tell you what a thesis is. It means 95 points. And he wanted to debate and discuss and critique the church. And in that day, you didn't have Instagram and you didn't have Facebook. So you wrote these things or printed them and literally nailed them to the door of the church so everyone could talk. Well, not everyone. He wrote it in Latin, so it was just for the priests and the monks and the academics to read. He wanted to have a discussion. And guess what happened? Nothing. No one seemed to talk about it much. And then his friends printed it in German, because people spoke German, and it got around, and it started to do kind of a flash of conversation, his points that he was talking about. Martin Luther was saying, one, God alone can grant salvation. He was protesting that sale of indulgences, and guess what? Sales went down, and this wildfire came, and Martin Luther talked about wanting conversion in the Catholic Church. He didn't want to start a new church. He wanted to talk to people so they might engage in conversations. And what he ended up doing was ultimately threatening the powers that be, the political power, the church power, and they wanted him to retract his points, to step away from them, and he went further. He quoted Matthew 16 and said, popes and priests did not have exclusive right to interpret the scripture. Not so big. That's a big deal. He's kind of saying the church and the priests can make mistakes. That didn't go over very well. And ultimately, he was called a heretic, and he was excommunicated, and he was really forced to leave his calling. The only church that he knew, he had to leave. And around that time, that's when the great split began between the Catholic Church. It was the only church at that time, and the Protestant church started coming. I mean, I want to tell you, Martin Luther didn't really plan to start a new church, and I'm not sure he was terribly good at it, but he started working at it. He knew that people had to learn, so he came up with instructions, catechism, questions and answers so people could learn. He translated the scriptures into German. Can you imagine what that did? If you had never read the scriptures, all at once you could read it in your language. That was wild. And the printing press had come along at that time, so people were able to read scripture. I mean, he taught people in what he had discovered in himself in that little room, that God, who is rich in mercy, loves us, turns to us even though we're unworthy, that you can encounter that amazing grace. And that's why we give to the church, not out of guilt, not trying to save us a place, but out of thanksgiving. See, that's a really different way of living. It's about transformation from the inside out. And what I love about Martin Luther is the obscure stuff that doesn't fit in a sermon, but I can't help myself. Do you know he was a great brewer of beer? Liked beer. He brewed beer in his home. The thought is it helped his income. And Martin Luther was a monk. I mean, he didn't marry, but one of the things he did is he liberated convents. He would sneak people out, and then they would marry the monk. So he's like this marriage broker. And he went into one convent and got 12 nuns out, hid them in herring barrels. Ugh, fried, you know, it's fish barrels. And he got all these nuns out and married all of them off, but this one who was really old, 26. Martin was 41, and he married her himself. Her name was Katie, and Katie changed him. Martin Luther, at that time, didn't take very good care of himself. His health was awful. He's known for being a little bit, he had in health, and he married her, and their marriage was successful and happy. They had 6 kids together, and people said it changed the way he looked at the world, and this is what he said. They were often short of money, but Martin Luther said, "My Katie is in all things so obliged and pleasing to me that I would not exchange my poverty for the riches of the biggest city." Isn't that interesting? It gentled him down. And so I like history, because it helps us to look back on where we've come from, and then we look at our present in a different way. And if it's done well, it should move us forward. Reformation means to be reformed. Reformed by God's love and God's grace that turns towards us. Reformed in knowing that we can turn from our ways that separate us from God and follow God anew. Reform to look like the one we follow. Now, here's the hard thing. We are reformed and reforming, but we're not always so good with change. We say our motto at the Reformed Church is reformed and always reforming. Probably the translation is reformed and always being reformed under the authority of God. That's a little harder. Always being reformed under the authority of God. That's why we're supposed to do it. Change is normal and expected. Some would say the church is a little different than the one you grew up in, if you grew up in a church. Makes people scared. Oh no, what's happening to the church? Well, it's in the change. One theologian would say we're in like this great garage sale. Every 5 years, every 300 years, the church kind of has an upheaval. We're in one now, the great garage sale. We're going to throw out what doesn't work, And we're going to see what we need in the church that does work. That's a different way to do it, to try to be adaptive to change. I kind of like that. Maybe it means that we look at this Reformation Sunday and celebrate that the church is a living, breathing organism that changes and morphs and not just dead and unresponsive. Diana Butler Bass shook up my world a little bit this week when she said, it was interesting that we're not known as being the reformists, we're known as being the Protestants. She said, it strikes me as interesting to following those that follow the teachings of this new Reformation are called Protestants. It means those who protest. Luther and his associates protested. That's what they were known for more than being reformers. They stood up against the religious convictions of the day, the social and economic oppressions. These religious protesters accused their church of the day of being too rich, too political, too enthralled with princes and kings, and having sold its soul to the powerful. The original protesters, Protestants, preached and taught and argued for freedom, spiritual, economic, and political, and for God's justice to be embodied in the church and the world. I wonder if we need to bring some of that protest back to Protestantism. I mean, if the heart of Protestantism is courage, then maybe we need to find our voice again. That we create a place, create a world that resembles God's dream for humanity. I wonder if that means we're just not satisfied with the status quo. That I have to find the status quo is pretty comfortable. We need to again feel that deep discontent within ourselves and hear God's love offering to accept and change us. Maybe on this Reformation Sunday, we're called back to reforming ourselves and reforming our church so it looks like the one who called us. So we have a church, a heart, a city that looks like God's peace and God's justice live here, and that we follow in the ways of Jesus. Oh, not a bad 500-year-old hint as we try to follow the living Lord now. May it be so. Amen.